Okay, let's all pray together as we go to the Word of God. Lord, indeed, what a joy and a privilege it is to be in this relationship with you. And as what we have been learning, Lord, you have not just called us to be in relationship with you, but with one another. Now today, Lord, cause us to see how we are to love the world around us, Lord. Our office mates, our neighbors, even our relatives, Lord, who do not know you yet. I pray through the preaching of your word, you would motivate your people, O God, to go and make disciples, to be faithful and effective witnesses for Christ. This is our desire and prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, last weekend, we talked about the importance of encouraging one another in the context of Christian fellowship. Now, today, I want us to see how we as a church can show our love and our concern for the world around us. We need to understand that God has not just called us to love one another in the church, He has called us to love the world that Christ died for. And I think one of the best ways we can do this is when we are committed to the world in witness for the glory of God. Now, the word witness or a witness is a person communicating testimony about something he has seen or experienced. And so it's absolutely important for us to understand what being a witness for Christ is. If you take a look at any court case, for example, the credibility of the witness is simply based on the fact that he was there to witness what actually happened. That person does not have to be popular, prominent, or influential to qualify as a witness. He just needs to simply, truthfully relay what he saw. That's why it makes sense in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when Jesus declared to his disciples before he ascended to heaven, he told them, "You shall be my witnesses." Now, when Jesus declared that to the remaining disciples, we need to remember that they were very ordinary men, okay? They were common men. In fact, most of them came from the district of Galilee, and Galileans were basically marginalized by the upper class, especially by the religious leaders of Israel during that time. They were seen as rude people, illiterate, uneducated, and uncivilized. They were deprived of education. They were not enrolled in the rabbinical schools of Israel during their time. And so it was really a surprise when these guys, Peter, James, and John, and the rest of the disciples were declaring the gospel boldly. They were effective witnesses for Christ. And I think one principle we can learn there is this: God does not call the qualified, rather, He qualifies the called. And so if you are a believer, I want you to remember you are a witness. Jesus did not say, "I hope you can be my witness." Jesus declared, "You shall be my witnesses." And that declaration, that command was not just given to the disciples. It applies to every believer in Christ in every generation. So again, going back to the example of the apostles, particularly Peter and John, if you go to Acts chapter 4, and I want us to turn our Bibles there, verses 13 to 14, and I want us to see how God can use the ordinary to do the extraordinary. And in this chapter, we find Peter being used by God to heal a man. And after that miraculous healing, Peter now begins to declare the gospel boldly. Now, the religious leaders of their time witnessed what was going on. These uneducated people, these common men, ordinary men, were declaring the gospel truthfully, boldly, and courageously. Now, what was their response? How did they react to this? Verse 13 says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished." They marveled at what was going on. They were surprised. They were perplexed. How can these guys who were deprived of education, who did not have the experience in public speaking, can actually do something like this? Heal a man and preach boldly. And the only reason why Peter and John was able to do that, I think, is found in the second half of verse 13, verse 13b. Here's the answer. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Their credibility was not based on what they were able to accomplish in life. Again, they were very ordinary people. They were fishermen. It was based on the fact that they were able to witness the perfect life, the sacrificial death, and the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. They walked with Christ. They were taught by Christ. They were in this relationship with Jesus Christ. So what is a Christian witness? A Christian witness is simply a person communicating testimony about the love, the grace he has known and experienced in Christ through the way he lives. The way we live our lives in the world really matter. And again, Peter and John, they are great examples to us in this area. They were out there. They were evangelizing. They were ministering to the needs of people. They were being witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. See, here's the case. It's like, if I'm going to give you an illustration, Christ is on trial. The world is the jury. Okay? And evidences have been presented that Jesus is the Messiah. You have scripture. You have the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the death of Christ. Certainly, Jesus is the anointed Messiah. He is the chosen one to redeem us from all our sins. But may we never forget one of the evidence, one of the proof that God is presenting the world is the faithful witness of Christians. So if we are in this courtroom and the world is the jury, the Holy Spirit is calling us to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do we do that? We live our lives for the glory of God in such a way that people begin to see the difference between a genuine Christian and a non-believer. Sad to say, if we live, talk, dress like the Word throughout the week, how can people see the difference, the impact, the change, the power that the gospel can bring about in our lives? So again, you don't have to be a doctor in theology. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a missionary to be a witness. You just have to be a Christian who has experienced the transforming, saving power of the gospel. If you walk with Christ daily, if you study His Word, if you commune with Him, if you have this intimate, personal relationship with Him, you have something to share, friend. You can be a first-hand living testimony of the power of Jesus Christ. So my goal this morning is to convince us, not just to be a witness, but to be an effective witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me present to you three marks. The first mark would be integration. We need to see the wisdom and the beauty of learning how to integrate our faith into our work without losing our spiritual identity. You need to understand we should never compartmentalize the spiritual from the secular. When we come and gather here, we're engaged in something spiritual. We're worshiping God. We're serving the Lord. We're studying His Word. But remember, all of life should be worship to God. So when we are in the workplace, when we are at home, when we are in school, we are to worship God. And one of the ways we can do that is when we are effective witnesses to the world for the glory of God. You need to embrace this calling. This is not an option, by the way. This is a command. This is a calling. And when you begin to embrace your calling as a Christian witness, you will be surprised that there are countless opportunities for you to point people to the saving grace and power of Jesus. Now, let me give you some examples from Christian businessmen in church history, who were effective witnesses during their time. I'm not sure if everyone knows James Lewis Kraft, but how many of you know Kraft cheese? Chips Ahoy, Toblerone, Oreo. By the way, Kraft was the first to patent processed cheese. And subsequently, his company is now known as Mondelez Group International. And If Sherwin could flash some of the products under Kraft's company, and some of them are very familiar to us, right? And it's encouraging to know that the founder of all these products was actually a very strong Christian by the name of James Lewis Kraft. You know, his company, James Lewis Kraft owns a group that owns a great variety of brands. It's the largest food and drink industry in America, and also the leading market in many countries. But here's something we need to know about James Lewis Craft. He was a devoted Sunday school teacher, and through his life and through his ministry, through his generosity, he was able to plant Christian churches in rural areas, places wherein they are deprived of access to the gospel. He funded missions. He supported pastors. He supported missionaries, and they were able to plant churches in these remote areas so that the community there would come to know Jesus. Kraft is a great example. We know Colgate and Palmolive. Do you know that the founder of those products is a man named William Colgate? And during the 1800s, when he was 16 years old, he went to New York. He was on a boat, and he told the captain, I plan to manufacture soap. And this Christian captain gave him some advice, and here's what he said. Someone will soon be the leading soap maker in New York. You can be that person. But you must never lose sight of the fact that the soap you make has been given to you by God. Honor Him by sharing what you earn. Now, when God eventually blessed William Colgate, he became very prosperous. He never forgot the advice he got from this captain. He was a great tither in the church. There was a time in his life wherein he was tithing 50% of his income. And later on in his life, he was so rich, he was so wealthy, his monthly income, he would just simply give everything to the work of the Lord. He supported Bible societies that distributed published Bibles at a very affordable prices. He also supported theological institutions. He regularly gave to missions. And here's what he said, "My success is based on the truths I have learned and applied in Scripture." His life was governed by the Word of God. J.C. Penney, if you've been to the United States, you know J.C. Penney is the largest apparel and home furnishing retailer in the States. When James Cash Penney, his first venture as a retail proprietor was a butcher shop in Colorado, and it almost failed immediately because he refused to bribe a very important local chef. And so because of that, his business closed. But here's what he said. "I lost everything I had, but I learned never to compromise." Now, at his death in 1971, Penney, at the age of 95, left a 1,660-store empire that he built without compromising. In his journals, he wrote, "I believe in adherence to the golden rule, faith in God and love for country." He often said, "I would rather be known as a Christian than a businessman. With annual sales of $4.1 billion, J.C. Penney today ranks as America's fifth largest merchandising company. That's what being a Christian witness is all about. We should not compromise our biblical principles for the sake of money, for the sake of a promotion. If we truly trust God and believe in His Word, we know God is our provider. He is a faithful God. He is a generous God. And God desires that He bless us so that we become a blessing to others. My last example would be J.D. Rockefeller. If some of you know him, he is America's first billionaire. He was the co-founder of Standard Oil Company, which dominated the oil industry and was the first great U.S. business trust. Now, this man was a devoted member in his Baptist church. He was a trustee, he was a clerk, and he was also an occasional janitor. J.D. Rockefeller was able to fund several works for the kingdom, for the expansion of God's kingdom. And if Sherwin could help me with this, in 1870, he founded the Standard Oil Company, and they controlled 90% of the oil business. Now, he was able to accumulate $318 billion in his life. Guess how many he gave away? He gave away $527 million. And through the life of J.D. Rockefeller, corporate giants during his time came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So church, is it possible for us to be faithful and effective witnesses in our day? I guess through the examples that we just witnessed, we can say that it is possible because the same Holy Spirit that empowered them to do great mighty acts and sacrifices for the Lord is the same Holy Spirit that empowers us today. But we need to understand, church, we need to make this a priority. If the kingdom of God is our number one priority, I tell you, it will revolutionize the way you live, the way you work, the way you invest, the way you do business. Because after all, church, everything that we acquire in life is very temporal. They are very fleeting. But here's the truth. Only one life will soon be passed, but only what's done for Christ will last. They left everything that they were able to invest. They left all the money here when they died, all their businesses. But the work of the Lord that they have supported still continues up to today. Do we want our lives to have eternal value and significance? We don't just want to work and do business to make, you know, a living. We want to make sure that everything we do is done for the glory of God and for the extension of His kingdom. And when we begin to live lives that way, not only will God bless us, not only will God prosper us, but He will bless us with joy. He will bless us with the feeling of fulfillment that what we are doing for the Lord really matters and it will last even after we go to the Lord and be with Him in heaven. So again, in the modern day church, we make a distinction between the full-time missionary or the full-time pastor and the lay people. But we should not do that. Because the word missionary basically means someone who is sent. And we are all sent by God. Remember, God does not call you radically in and not calling you radically out. When He calls you radically in, when He saves you by His grace, when He blesses you, when He blesses your life, when He blesses your family, God is going to send you out radically as well. Take a look at the example of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, it says, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And here's the purpose why God is going to bless Abraham. I want to bless you that you may be what? You may be a blessing. He calls you in, He blesses you and fills you, fills your heart with love and His grace and His mercy to send you out to be a witness to others. That's what the early church experienced in the book of Acts. So if we are into integration, we want to make sure that what we do for the Lord is creating an impact for the lives of others, whether it be in the church or in the workplace. Secondly, there must also be proclamation. Someone said, and I think it, and I believe it is very unbiblical, this person said that we are to preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. And the idea is we just have to live our lives the right way. We need to be men of excellence and integrity, and that's all that matters. Yes, we are to live that way, but at the same time, the only way people can be saved is when they hear the gospel. So it is impossible for us to preach the gospel without words because the gospel is based on Scripture. It is based on Old Testament theology. It is based on the New Testament. It is based on history. So yes, we are to live our lives in a God-honoring way, even in the workplace, but we need to make sure that we are also proclaiming the gospel. I think Philip is a great example here in Acts chapter 8, verse 4. If you want to go there, it reads, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." Verse 5 says, Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. So here's what happened. In Jerusalem, there was a great preaching by Peter. 3,000 people got saved. And the religious leaders of Jerusalem noticed that event. And the Roman government also got threatened by these Christians. So because of what happened, the persecution began. The persecution began and the Christians were pushed out. But instead of being silent about their faith, wherever they went, they were preaching. Now, preaching here does not mean public speaking. It's not like what I'm doing right now. I'm preaching the Word of God to you. Preaching here in the original is basically evangelize. So wherever they went, yes, they were engaged in good works. They were loving the people around them, but they were also proclaiming the gospel. And again, Philip is a great example here. Philip went down to a city called Samaria. Now, Philip is a Greek-speaking Jew. We know the animosity between Jews and Samaritans, right? They were great rivals. They were great enemies. But because of the gospel, because of the transforming work of the gospel in the life of Philip, he goes down to Samaria to preach to them the Christ. You know, when you become a faithful and effective witness, you will find yourself going to places or reaching out to people that you will normally not talk to or mingle with. That's what the gospel does. It not only unites us to people, but it unites us to God, but it also unites us to people. That's what the gospel does. So Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. Now, why is that important? That the gospel be about Christ. The gospel is not just about being forgiven. The gospel is not just about having eternal life in heaven. The gospel is about Jesus Christ. What John Piper said, God is the gospel. The greatest reward of our salvation is not to be with God in heaven or to be forgiven. The greatest reward is that we can share this intimate personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the source of our salvation. His death on the cross paid a way for us to be forgiven by God. On the cross, Jesus Christ absorbed God's full wrath in our place. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:23, "But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness." 2 Corinthians 4:5, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bond servants for Jesus' sake." So, the way we live our lives can either encourage people to know God more, or it could discourage them not to know Christ. So the way we live our lives really matter. When they see us living with integrity, doing our work with excellence, loving people, loving the Lord, you will notice that at first, they may persecute you and call you names because you're a Christian, but when they go through trials and problems, they will think about you. In fact, you will be the first person that they would approach. They would ask for prayers. They would ask for advice. They would ask for counsel. And again, when that happens, that provides you an opportunity to proclaim to them the gospel. So integration, proclamation, and lastly, compassion. When we begin to see our crowded city through the eyes of Jesus, we will also learn to view them with a heart of compassion. You know, Jesus was a great example here. When he would visit a town or a village, he would see the crowd. And what would the verse say? They were sheep without a shepherd. And because of that, Jesus would feel compassion, but it would not just stop there. Jesus would go and meet their needs. So when we see through the eyes of Jesus, God will begin to open our hearts to reach out to them in love. Why? Because Ephesians 2:12 tells us, "Those without Christ are without hope and without God in the world." Boris Becker, the high-profile tennis star, said, "I had won Wimbledon twice before. Once as the youngest player, I was rich. I had all the money, material possessions I needed, cars, women, everything. But I had no inner peace." Our unbelieving friends may live comfortable lives. Everything might be relatively fine for them. But if they do not have Christ in their hearts, I can guarantee there is no peace. Because only Jesus Christ can fill our hearts with peace and joy. That is why the Bible tells us the peace of God surpasses all understanding. We Christians, we can go through trials of many kinds, but if we have peace with God, we will also have the peace of God. Now, how do we have the peace? How do we have peace with God? It's when we are reconciled to a right relationship with Him, when we trust Him as our Lord and Savior. The fruit of that, the byproduct of that reality, is you begin to live and experience the peace of God. It surpasses all understanding. Non-believers, you know, couldn't make sense out of it. You're going through a tough time, maybe in your business, in your family life, but you're still joyful. you still have that assurance that God will take care of you. I met with my former disciple in the main church, and I discipled him when I was assigned as the young pro pastor of our church in Banawa. And right now, he's the one leading the ministry in our main church. And he experienced a lot of trials in a span of 3 months. Last year, his brother died, 39 years old. His brother was with his wife. They were walking in Toledo. He's from Toledo. And his brother complained, I have a headache. And they got they went to the store and got a Biogesic. And within a matter of minutes, his brother collapsed. He had a heart attack. And within 23 hours, his brother was fighting for his dear life. He was in Hong Kong during that time, and when he knew about it, he called his brother. And his brother was the most resistant to the gospel, he said. But I was given the opportunity, Kuya, to share the gospel to him. And I was crying. I was telling him, Jesus loves you. You need to trust in Christ. And he could hear that his brother was having a hard time breathing. He was fighting for his life. And so his brother passed away during that day. Now, a month after that, his aunt, who had stage 4 cancer, died. Now, here's what happened. During the wake, the daughter was there. And the daughter went home alone. And she rode a motorcycle, habal-habal, and she met an accident. And the bystanders really thought she was dead because her face was totally disfigured. In fact, she lost her face. But they rushed her to the hospital, and good thing that cousin of his survived. But right now, she does not have a face, and she's going through several operations to just fix her. Now, just last month, his dad died. Dad died, he was diabetic for years, experienced severe complications, and his dad passed away. And when all these things were happening, he's the only Christian in the family, by the way, his brothers and sisters were telling him, Jun, naunsa naman ta? And what was being implied was, it was his fault, because he transferred to a different religion. He's now a Christian, and he was somehow being blamed for the unfortunate things that were happening. And here's what he said, Kuya, you know what sustained me during all those months and, you know, those difficult times that I experienced was the peace of God. I could not explain it. I miss my dad. He lost his mom when he was 11 years old. I was telling him, you have like a Job-like experience. And when his dad was fighting for his life, I called him and I was telling him, Jun, I do not really know how to comfort you right now. I don't even know how you're feeling right now. But the God of all comfort, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of peace, was able to comfort him. And let me remind you, I don't know what you're going through right now in life. But if you are a believer, you have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Amen? And because of that, we can face, let's give the Lord a hand. Because of that, we can face life's trials with this confident assurance that God will take care of us. And so when that happens, you will be freed up to be an effective and faithful witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Philip experienced. If they see us loving the city, if they see us meeting people's needs, if they see us caring about the city, they are going to listen to the word. So it has got to be word and it has got to be deed. Take a look at verse 7. Evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. That's why it makes perfect sense. In verse 6, it says, when the crowd saw the signs that he performed, they all paid attention to what he said. Now, what's the principle we can learn here? In short, people will listen to our words if they see our deeds. Again, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many and who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. And what was the result? There was great joy in that city. God used a Jew to reach out to Samaritans, and because of the gospel, because of the compassion that they witnessed through the life of Philip, there was great joy. And as I read this verse, you know, I pray to God that we as a church and the other churches, Christian churches here in Cebu, would be like Philip. We would go and proclaim, and we would show our compassion and our love for every person living here. And through the gospel, this city will be a city of joy, not because of material possessions, not because of prosperity, but because of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when I think about Jesus, do you know that his ministry was done during the hustle and bustle of city activity from Monday to Saturday? Jesus was not doing a lecture or a seminar in the synagogues. There will be times he would be teaching in the synagogues, but most of the time Jesus was in the marketplace. He was in the major cities of Palestine, and he was teaching people, he was preaching, he was healing people. He showed them compassion. Mark 6:56, and wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. He was out there. We want to be a church that goes beyond, you know, the walls of our church, and we want to reach out to the people. And one of the things that our leadership is preparing for is to make our center in IT Park a counseling center for non-believers. We know it's going to be hard work. You would need a staff. And right now, Dr. Ang is helping us. He's connecting with some nonprofit organizations in Singapore who have experience in this. They are called SOS, Samaritans of Singapore. And they have a helpline wherein people can call, and if they have problems, if they want someone whom, you know, who could just listen to them and give them advice. That ministry has been going on for 50 years in Singapore. And we are praying that our center in IT Park would be that kind of a place wherein sinners would feel welcome, wherein sinners would be ministered to. So we're going somewhere, church. There is a direction that God is leading us to, and we want you to be part of that. Because the work that God has entrusted to us in IT Park is not just the work of a few volunteers. It is the work of every member in the church. One pastor in the United States who pastors 5,000 people, he was asked, how many members do you have? He said, 5,000. How many volunteers do you have? 5,000. And so what is the implication there? Everyone is a participant. Everyone was part of the work, and that is our vision. That as we are committed to God in worship, we are committed to one another in authentic relationships, we will be committed to the world in witness for the glory of God. Do we want that, church? So if you're an athlete, if you're into sports, use sports as a tool to bring people to the glory of God, to see the glory of God, and embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're a businessman, if you're a chef, if you're a student, if you're an engineer, if you're a nurse, if you're a doctor, I want you to know you are a missionary for the city of Cebu. God has a plan. He has a purpose for your life, and that is for you to be his faithful witness. What a privilege. What a responsibility at the same time. We do not want to waste our lives, this short life that God has given us, for superficial things. Things that won't have eternal significance or value. We want every minute, every day, every month, every year that God has given us for it to count for the rest of eternity. We want our lives to count for eternity. We want our lives to matter. And the only way that can be true, the only way that can be a reality, is when we are effective witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. So can we do this, church? Can we do this? Before Jesus commands his disciples to be his witnesses, he gave them a promise. And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit is in you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's why we started this series. Let's give the Lord a hand. We started this series with being a gospel-centered church empowered by the Holy Spirit. God knows we cannot do it with our own strength and wisdom. That is why he sends to us the Holy Spirit. Do you know that the same power that caused Jesus to perform miracles, the same power that raised him back to life, is the same power that resides in you, because the Holy Spirit is in you. So that tells us we can do the impossible for the glory of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, that's the reason why Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. You know, sometimes we have this misconception that every time we witness, every time we share, in most cases, we will be rejected by our peers. But do not underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit. Do not underestimate the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of your unbelieving friends and relatives. Because we were just like them before. We were in the world. We were dead spiritually, but God gave us spiritual life. And so if that miracle took place in your life, we can be sure that that miracle, that spiritual miracle, can also happen to them. But here's the thing. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. We are all sent by God to be His witnesses. Now, what are the benefits when we faithfully witness to our non-believing friends? They become children of God. Do we want that? They become part of the family of God. God becomes their Father. Jesus becomes their Savior. All of their sins are forgiven. They begin to experience the peace and the love of God. They receive God's direction and purpose for their lives. They experience the power of God to change them. And they have assurance of eternal life. And you don't know, maybe this would be the year that your office mate or your unsaved loved one could be saved. This could be the year wherein your best friend that you've been praying for years would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Maybe your neighbor or your boss or your employees under you, maybe this would be the year that they would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And what a joy it would be when we would gather here together with them, worshiping and praising God. Do we want that? So we can't afford to be stingy about the gospel. This gospel is powerful. Paul said in Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. I remember what Charles Spurgeon said about this. He said, defending the gospel is like defending a lion. You just have to simply let it out of its cage and it will defend itself. So every time the gospel is proclaimed, it will take care of itself. God will use that message to empower a spiritually dead person to be alive spiritually in Christ, to be saved. That's what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 1:5. Our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. So church, as I end, are we willing to integrate our faith into our workplace without losing our spiritual identity? God can use your talents, what you're good at, okay, in life. He can use that. He's the one who has blessed you with that talent. And He wants you to use it not for yourself or for any other reason. He wants you to use it for His glory so that other people can be saved. We need to proclaim the gospel and we are to show compassion. And when that happens, God will be glorified in our lives and in our church, and there will be much joy in the city of Cebu. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a hand.